This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
Back in 1941, the American President Roosevelt made a speech known today as the Four Freedoms Speech. And in it he described the security of society be built upon four freedoms. Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Roosevelt identified these four freedoms as the basis of a society that could defend itself against tyranny. And in 2015, the UN renewed its commitment to these freedoms. I don't know, Pierce, if you've got a slide that has the four freedoms on it there. And what we find in this passage that we're about to read from an Exodus is it's about the freedom of worship, the freedom to worship. And we read this passage, though, today in 2023 through the lens, really, of what's happening at present, particularly in the Middle East. We're all watching the Middle East as terrorists have hijacked religion and are killing in the name of religion. And elsewhere in the world, others are targeting religious minorities and exploiting fears for political gain. Freedom of worship is a live issue. It's not something that just happens to be here back in Exodus in the Old Testament. It's live today. And as Christians, God calls us to defend this freedom for ourselves and for others. In defending the freedom to worship, we need to both, of course, be faithful to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior for all peoples, but also work for peace and harmony and mutual respect among followers of different religions. But what does that mean? What does that mean for us as Christians? Well, what it means is that we embrace Muslims and Hindus and Jews as fellow human beings, created in God's image, as fellow citizens, but we also must humbly urge them to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a society where we have freedom of speech, so we can speak of what God has done for us. We can tell our story of who Jesus is in our lives. We can share with others what that means, what that looks like in every aspect, in every area of our life. What does being a Christian mean for you? You have the freedom to express that in words and in action. Indeed, we understand as well that worshipping the Lord God, to be both worshipping together like this, when we come together to worship with other believers, but also worshipping God every day in every aspect of life. Yet that is exactly where, in our world, in the Western world, that we are confronted with other loyalties and other commitments. So how do we stay faithful to the Lord God when we are confronted by other loyalties and other commitments? How do we stay free? This is the question I think the Exodus helps us answer. So we're going to read from a couple of chapters in Exodus this morning. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 7, so you might have a Bible at hand where you're seated, and you can open up Exodus chapter 7 from verse 6, and then we are going to move into Exodus chapter 8 and read the first four verses there. So let's begin at Exodus chapter 7, verse 6. It says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron, 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Some of us maybe have in our head that Moses and Aaron were these young fellows going into the palace, but actually they were two old men. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle. When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, your bedroom, onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. And we'll stop there. But I think we get the idea. It's important that we, when we are reading these passages, that we see how God is instructing Moses to ask Pharaoh to let his people go so they can worship him. That is what he is saying there. The Israelites in Egypt did not have the freedom to worship the Lord God in the way that the Lord God desired. Of course, they could worship the Lord God alongside other gods in Egypt, but they couldn't worship the Lord God exclusively. And so the Lord God's request to Pharaoh to let the Israelites to go into the wilderness was a deliberate request, a deliberate move, and the reason for it would be expressed later in Exodus chapter 20. Because there you have the Ten Commandments. And if we skip forward to Exodus chapter 20, in verse 3 and 4, what does the Lord say? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. Over the next fortnight, Moses again and again, instructed by God, confronted Pharaoh in his palace. And he confronted Pharaoh, as we're told in Exodus, on the banks of the Nile. Confront him on the banks of the Nile is what God said. And confronted him with what? With the request to let my people go to worship. Now, the Egyptians were polytheists. They worshipped lots of gods. They had a god for the Nile. They had a goddess of fertility. They had a god of livestock. They had a god of the sun. So if you wanted to, for example, in the morning, get up and go and draw some water from the river, what you'd have to do is you'd have to make a trip through the fields and make sure you brought something to make a sacrifice to the god of the fields, and that was Baal. And then if you had to then go from the fields then through the forest to get to the river, as you went through the forest, you would perform a ritual to the tree gods, which is where you sometimes see somebody, you know, touching wood. You see people sometimes doing that superstitiously. That comes from originally pagan worship of the tree gods, where they wanted to appease the gods of the forest, so they would touch the trees as they went through, touch wood. And then having gone through the forest and hoping that you'd appease the gods there, you would go down to the river goddess to take your water from there. But she was unpredictable and temperamental, so you had to be careful. Even just for an Egyptian, going to get water was a stressful experience because there were so many gods that you had to navigate. Gods of every aspect of life, politics, family, war, weather. But what we find here in Exodus is that the Lord God confronts with each of his wonders these Egyptian gods. So, for example, the Nile water turning to blood was a confrontation of the river goddess, Hapi. And the multiplication of frogs that we just read about was a confrontation of Heket, who was the goddess of fertility. And she had, in the temples in Egypt, you would see the head of a frog. So each of these wonders that God performed were not by accident. They were a direct confrontation, a direct hit on each of the Egyptian gods. Systematically, God went through each of them. These wonders that God performed have become known as the plagues, you know, the 10 plagues of Egypt. But the word plague that we use today to describe this, actually, it comes from the 16th century. Plague back then, though, didn't mean disease. To plague somebody was to strike them or to hit them, to give them a blow. And that is what is happening here. God is directly challenging, confronting, striking, hitting the powers and authority in Egypt. This was a fight. This was a battle that is taking place. So when Pharaoh then refused to accept the Lord's request, the Lord performed a wonder that demonstrated his power and his authority. With the hope that Pharaoh would submit. Pharaoh would witness God's supreme lordship. We see it as lordship over the waters, the animal kingdom, over family, agriculture, health, weather, life, and eventually we see in his wonders over death itself. Each of the 10 wonders reveals his lordship. But even these supernatural, and they are supernatural wonders, each of them did not change Pharaoh's heart. Indeed, every wonder hardened his heart even more. He became more determined to resist. His pride got harder and his pride got stronger. Confronted with the Lord God, he would not submit. Confronted with the Lord God, he would not bow down. And a similar confrontation takes place in another empire and in another palace. The Roman governor Pontius Pilate, representing the kingdom of Caesar and the Roman Empire, has a Galilean Jew brought before him accused of claiming to be a king. Such a claim was treason, and his punishment within the Roman Empire was death, and death by crucifixion. Jesus of Nazareth was sentenced to that death. On the face of things, Pilate's confrontation with Jesus looked like the power was all in the hands of the Roman Empire. But from the moment that Jesus was born, the world was confronted with his power and tried to remove it and destroy it. Go right back to the start of Matthew's gospel, and there you find another representative of that great empire, the Roman Empire. Herod the Great, just so that you know where the power lies, Herod the Great. And he ordered to kill all the boys under the age of 2 to get rid of this Christ child. To get rid of this king who could one day grow to threaten his power or the power of the Roman Empire. From the day Jesus was born, from that moment, his power has confronted all other powers. Pilate, in that palace that day, misjudged the man before him. He failed to recognize his lordship. Even with Jesus nailed to a wooden cross, we look back and we see Jesus, even there, was in control. All Caesar could do is kill you. That's all Caesar could do. But God had given Jesus such lordship that he said of himself, I can lay down my life and I can take it back again. In the resurrection of Jesus, we are confronted with the awesome power of God. It's the greatest wonder. Absolutely the greatest wonder that's performed. And Caesar and Pilate, the high priest, the religious leaders, even the great Pharaoh of Egypt had authority. But they failed to appreciate and accept that their authority was limited by and delegated by the Lord God. They would not recognize that. Sure, Caesar could take your life. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can give your life back again to you and make it everlasting. Back in 2010, there were news headlines. And in the news headlines was a pastor, Christian pastor, called Pastor Nader Khani. And he's an Iranian Christian pastor, married, 2 children. And when he was 19... after growing up in a family that was Muslim, he was introduced to Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. In 2010, he was 32. And with 2 young children and married, he was taken away by the Iranian authorities, accused of apostasy, of converting to Christianity, and he was sentenced to death. During his trial, he refused to deny his belief in the lordship of Jesus. Despite facing a death threat, and the judge kept asking him, will you recant? And he kept replying, to the complete shock of everybody in the courtroom, I have no wish to recant. And the judge says, are you aware of the consequences of what you're saying? And he says, yes, I am. Here is a man who knew that greater than the Iranian judicial system, there is one who has overruled death's claim on him. Pastor Nader Khani's life and death was under the lordship of Jesus. And he knew that even before that judge, even in that system, corrupt as it may be, and he was willing to pay the ultimate price for being faithful to the Lord Jesus. Now, unexpectedly, Pastor Nader Khani's death sentence was reversed, and he is still pastoring a church today in Iran. The UK Foreign Secretary at the time, William Hague, paid tribute to Pastor Nader Khani's courage in Westminster, in the House of Commons. And the Guardian newspaper had a headline at the time, and underneath it described an inspiring, brave Christian. People do not always want to hear God's view. Pharaoh didn't want to hear. That judge in that courtroom did not want to hear. It takes courage to not only follow God's way, but to also speak of the Lord God. In a society that has its own views, in institutions that have their own values, and among people that have their own different beliefs, it takes courage. And Pastor Nadarkhani showed that courage. It took great courage for Moses. And it might require great courage from you. I don't know what your particular circumstances are in which you're a Christian, but it might actually require great courage for you to be a Christian in those circumstances. And we can have courage because what the Lord was showing Pharaoh and what Jesus showed the world is that everything is under his lordship. Everything is under his lordship. Roman wooden crosses and damp, dark tombs. Births and deaths. Animals and plants. Governments and magistrates. All under his lordship. Institutions and clubs. Climate change, plate tectonics. All under his lordship. Military commanders, terrorist cells. Political constitutions, medical advances. All under his lordship. CEOs, lorry drivers, under his lordship. Promotions, redundancies, weather systems, computer systems, AI, HIV, food bank, global bank, all under his lordship. Do you hear what I'm saying? Everything is under his lordship. And if you're focused down in the details then of your life, your personal health, under his lordship. Your anger, under his lordship. Your workload, under his lordship. Your management style, under it too. Your sleepless nights, your choice of viewing on TV, your scrolling on the phone, your sexuality, your personality, your spending habits, your car, your holiday, it's all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh witnessed that. He refused to accept it. Many that day who stood and looked up at the cross witnessed it. Some accepted it. In Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh, it revealed this. And every day this confrontation is played out in your life. What is happening here in Exodus is played out in your life. The Lord God enters the palace of your life and you need to answer this question. Who or what is going to be my Lord today? That's the question you need to answer as you enter into this week. And as you wake up on Monday and Tuesday and so on. I mean, make no mistake, you and I are surrounded by claims of false gods who clamor for our loyalties and our lives. And not least of these in our culture, it is the worship of wealth and the god of consumerism. It's everywhere. We can so easily live like there are different gods for different spheres of life. So I have a god for Sunday morning, and when I get up for work on Monday, I have another god for work. And then I have a God for my social life. And then I have a God for my money. And depending on what I value, and depending on what my beliefs are, I will then live according to that. We must let the Lord God rule over our whole lives. Give him exclusive access to every single part of our lives. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 13, it says, if with your mouth you confess Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he performed that great wonder, the greatest wonder. If you believe that, you will be saved. We will be saved. We will live under the lordship of Jesus, then we are saved. We are rescued. We are liberated, free. Now let me leave you with an example of what that looks like. Take, for example, anxiety. Does anxiety have to rule your life? Anxiety doesn't have to rule your life. It needs to be exposed for the oppression that it is and ask God to remove it from its position of power. And any counselor will tell you that you will never be free in any area of your life unless you're willing to confront it. If you're not willing to confront it, it will still have a hold on you. So we need to ask God to dethrone anxiety from our lives, to stop letting anxiety rule my life and instead come under the lordship of Jesus. We no longer have to be the person with anxiety. Instead, we can be the person who's under the lordship of Jesus. We no longer have to have fear that we can never live life to the full, but instead, we know Jesus who says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus, when he takes his rightful place in our lives, we no longer need to be the person with anxiety. We can be the person with Jesus. And we can introduce practices into our lives, into our daily routine to help us be at peace, to help us know his guidance and his kindness. We can become familiar and memorize verses in the Bible that can help alleviate that anxiety. And we can take time every time that we feel anxiety is starting to come and drift into our lives. We can take a moment and we can pray, no, you are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what I'm confessing. And that will save me from this anxiety. You know, that's just one of many examples. Whether you're confronting personal anxiety or a difficult situation at work or a sensitive situation within your family or even just a concern that you have about events in the world, events in the Middle East. When you pray, you can trust and put your hope in an authority and a power of who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. What we take away from these scriptures today in the Old Testament is that when we are at a loss for what to do, as Moses was, God told Moses what to do. And when we're at a loss as to what to say, God told Moses and gave Moses the words to say. Whatever you're confronted with that is stopping you from having the freedom to worship the Lord God in every area of your life, then ask the Lord God to reveal his power and authority in that situation, because everything comes under his lordship. That is what we discover here in Exodus. Romans 10 says, if with your mouth you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, you will be saved. Is that your confession? Here and now, but wherever and whenever. Let's take a moment and pray. Just as we are before God, let's take a moment and examine our lives. Where are you aware in your life that isn't under the lordship of Jesus? Where you don't feel free? And just bring that to the Lord God now and ask that whatever that is or whoever that is may come under his lordship. Father God, we thank you for your scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, that reveal your power and your authority. And we thank you that everything that drives your power and authority is love. Your great love. And may each person here today know how much they are loved by you. And how much you want them to live in freedom. And to ensure that freedom for others. So the enemy can't get in to bring fear, oppression, suffering, or death. But that over everything, Lord God, you bring life and life eternal. May we carry that with us this morning into our day and into our week. That life-giving spirit of the Lord God. May it give us confidence. May it give us hope. In whatever our week, however our week unfolds, that is not known to us, but is known fully by you. So as we examine our lives, God, you see what areas need to come under your lordship. We surrender them now and expose anything that we're not aware of. And whatever confrontations we find ourselves in, may we just remember that Jesus is Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
As we pray for others this morning, I'll be including some words of Pete Gregg, who's the founder of 24/7 Prayer. And as some of you know, Pete speaks in the videos we watch each week on the prayer course. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks for your endless love and for the blessings we receive afresh every morning. And when we take time to look and listen to you at your amazing creation, we stand in awe and wonder at everything around us. We give thanks for our family and friends and for those in our church family and pray that we show the same love to them that you show to us. Lord, this world is broken and we can only imagine the pain of those involved in conflicts all around the world. This week the news has been dominated by Israel and Gaza, and although we'll be thinking about those countries in particular this morning, our prayers apply equally to Ukraine and Russia, Myanmar, South Sudan, Afghanistan, Yemen, Iran, and so many other places. Father of all families, we pray for the ordinary people of Israel and Gaza, whose hopes have been shattered and whose hearts have been broken in recent days. As we quietly go about our everyday lives, safe in the comfort and freedoms that we are blessed with and enjoy, we can only imagine what it must be like to gather your kids and flee for your lives, only to find yourselves faceless in a herd of hopeless humanity. And we pray that you're walking beside them in the crowd, no matter where they are or who they are. As we stare at our computers in the normality of our usual jobs, we think of the diplomats in distant lands making desperate phone calls as they hope for de-escalation. And we desperately hope that desperately hoping can count as a prayer. King of Kings and Prince of Peace, our words run dry and we simply sigh, Lord, have mercy. Lord, we pray for those in our own congregation who are suffering with mental or physical illnesses, or struggling with their finances, or with the breakdown of relationships. Each one of us here this morning knows someone who's finding it hard to cope, and we bring their names to you now in silence. Lord, we think this morning as well about those who have been recently bereaved, and we pray especially for John Wilson after his wife Anne passed away on Friday. We pray that John and his family feel your presence in the days and weeks ahead, and that we as a congregation gather around him with loving kindness. Lord, send John and his family your peace. Father, you are Lord of all, and nothing is impossible for you. Your love endures no matter what, or how often we let you down. And we pray that your kingdom comes and your will is done, on earth as it is in heaven. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.